May we begin by turning to responsive reading number 515. Stand together as we read the Word of God. 515. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits.
Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases.
Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy.
He will not hear his child, neither will he.
He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities.
For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us.
Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them.
Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word.
Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure.
Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
May we pray together. Our Father, we thank Thee for the beauty of this day and for the privilege of beginning it with Thee. We thank Thee for one another and the common bonds of love and affection that bind us one to the other. We're grateful for our school and for the privilege of beginning afresh a term of work and excitement of learning and sharing, of being and doing. We thank Thee for the privilege of worship that is ours now, and as we share word and song and proclamation together, we pray for the leadership of Thy Spirit and for the power of Thy presence. This day we pray for peace in our world, particularly for those who are held hostage, who are in bondage by powers beyond their control. We pray for those who are on the burden of illness or economic necessity or the burdens of guilt and fear. Wherever there is need, we pray it may be met. Where there is darkness, that there may be light. Wherever there is hurt, that Thy word might come and bring healing. In the name of the Spirit of love. Bless who we are, we pray this day, and use us according to Thy will, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain. There are some seats down here at the front if you folks want to come down. I'd like to read this morning several words from 2 Corinthians, beginning in the 4th chapter. At this point, Paul is discussing something of his own ministry, and actually something of his ministry within the context of conflict, and in defending who he is and what he does. He describes himself and those who are with him as preachers, and sets forth the idea as to who and what they proclaim. I want to read several verses from this passage, and then this morning to talk with you along the lines that Paul sets forth when he says in this passage, "We preach not ourselves." The content of preaching is directly related to our identity as ministers. And I think in the kind of world in which we live, in the climate in which we must practice our ministry and live our Christian lives, that there is serious question as to the role of preaching in our world today. I want to speak to that as we share worship. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their eyes, the eyes and minds of unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the very likeness of God. For we preach, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. For your sake, your servants, for the sake of Christ. Hear the words in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. I don't suppose that I shall ever forget the first time that anyone ever referred to me as a preacher. I had traveled that old annoying road of preacher boy and ministerial student and was pretty well unmoved by both of those titles. But several weeks after accepting my first pastorate, a student pastorate, one of my deacons came to me in casual conversation and began to ask my advice about some matters. He didn't refer to me by my given name. He did not call me Mr. Cook, but he referred to me as preacher. And something deep down within me began to respond to that announcement with a kind of vitality and enthusiasm that I remember with a great deal of joy even until this day. I had not yet been ordained. Indeed, later on at the ordination service, I sensed that what was occurring then was a kind of addendum, a kind of anticlimax to what I had experienced in that initial encounter when a man had sat across a table from me and referred to me as preacher. Now, since that time, my image of myself has developed more or less around my understanding of the role of preacher. Many times, probably without pausing to consider the implications of the office or the title. Certainly, I did not develop what you or I today would call a theology of preaching. But by the same token, I have over the years considered it and attempted in various ways to put into practice what I understand to be the preaching of the gospel. And this is what I want to talk with you about this morning. As I reflect upon those early days of my own ministry, I sense that preaching was really a matter of feeling. It was an experience to be savored, a joy to be known, truth to be shared. Quite honestly, although some think differently, I still find myself enjoying good preaching. And further, I enjoy attempting to preach whenever I get the opportunity. I continue to react experientially to preaching. Usually I react emotionally and then rationally and then intellectually. I agree with James Stewart that preaching, rightly conceived, is an act of God, and therefore it is good. Yet for all the joy of preaching, there is a certain amount of presumptuousness involved when one person purports to speak for God to another person. The greatest preachers among us have indicated rather opposite emotions as they have approached the moment of proclamation. They have sensed deep, deep joy at being chosen and at being given opportunity to speak, and yet have mentioned over and over again a terrifying fear that they, that we, that I might not be able to meet the challenge of the moment. By the same token, we have to recognize that danger lurks behind many a sacred desk. The danger that the preacher may confuse his own words, his own thoughts, with the word and the will of God. The architecture of the building, placing the pulpit in the center. The liturgy, placing the message at the center of the service, contribute to a kind of understanding that everything is more or less moving toward the word that the preacher may say. And he may become so involved in what he says that he may not know what God is attempting to say in and through him. The derogatory sense in English of being preached at, or being preached to, is a general indictment of us all as preachers. What I'm saying is that the problem before us is the problem of integrity in preaching. And that problem must be settled before we can attempt to understand the authority of what we preach. Paul's phrase, "We preach not ourselves," is at the very heart of the issue. For the minister, as he preaches, is not presenting himself as an example of conduct or as a model of life, but he is setting forth Word of God as he has experienced it in the truth of the Word in the page and in the experience of life. Integrity in preaching comes about with the honest grappling with issues related to living in the world, in the light of the Word. The tension created between knowing what God has said and sensing the pressures of life causes a healthy dissatisfaction that makes the minister realize that while he is a resident of the world, he is also a participant in its evil. Yet he must speak the word of God to the world. Isaiah's experience in the year that King Uzziah died is instructive. In his vision, the prophet saw not only the holiness and majesty of the Exalted One, but he had a deep sense of his own unworthiness to be a proclaimer of the Word of God. It is not the proud cock that crows the loudest, but the chastened heart that loves the most, who proclaims the Word with unmistakable clarity. The question raised many years ago to a pastor by the janitor of his church is precisely at the point of preaching. The man said, "What word do you have for us from the Lord, Pastor?" The term message is a very useful one to describe what I mean here. A message from God. Here we begin to understand what authority means in reference to preaching. We begin to sense the urgency of why the word must be proclaimed, and we begin to participate in the dynamic of inspiration. All of these converge together in the experience of the one who has the audacity to preach. The preacher is not his own person. He belongs to God. And before God, out of the depths of his own life, he inquires for himself, and he inquires for his people. The words of Scripture are static, but not the Word of God. It is alive, and in seeking that Word, the preacher is seized upon by the wonder, the beauty, the grace, the love of God, and he is compelled to speak. The preacher cannot be quiet because God has spoken His word, and the word must be preached. The preacher is really a sinner who has a message from God. At the same time, however, beauty, grace, love, truth, even when expressive of God's being, are but words unless and until they are communicated to the hearer in a meaningful way. James reminds us with deadly accuracy that a word of peace to a hungry man is an insult to God and man. Preaching is not an exercise in rhetoric or theology, having meaning and worth in and of itself. It is not self-contained within itself, but rather, preaching must be prophetic. That is, it must speak for God, or it is nothing at all. It must be relevant to life, or it dies the death of a thousand cliches. It must be sensitive to human suffering, or it is diffused into a vast vacuum of meaninglessness. There is nothing worse than trite preaching, but there is no more powerful instrument of the grace of God than the competent proclamation of the judgment and blessing of God upon great and small, upon rich, upon poor, upon past and present and future human affairs. Together, men and women of God, we must preach to our own day the Word of God. We must preach to lonely men and busy women. We must preach to hated persons and those who are hateful. We must proclaim to those who despise other persons because of the color of their skin or their race or their religion. We must speak the word of peace to those at war and the word of love to those who are rejected. We must speak to the wealthy and to the poor. For the preacher is a man or a woman. The preacher is a human being with a divine message that has been encountered in the struggles of human life. The Word of God is for humanity. For humanity, whoever, wherever, whenever, and however human life is lived. That word must be preached by you and me. We are preachers, yet we are sinners. We have a message from God. A message from God for our brothers and our sisters. Paul says, we preach not ourselves. We set ourselves not forward but backwards. We present the word from beyond to men and women who are involved in the intricacies of life now. And when we do, the question of the janitor that was raised a long time ago, what word do you have for us from God, will be answered in the affirmative, thus saith the Lord. May we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou art in this place. And we do not quite understand why it is that we have been called or chosen. Our thoughts are bemused. Our minds are often befuddled as we try to comprehend how thou canst use us. But we are grateful for the possibility of preaching and for the participation that we have in the sharing of thy word. Make us, we pray, worthy. Perform within us the miracle in which the words of men and women become the word of God to the betterment of thy church. And may who we are in our experience in this school and in our churches and in the world become the living witness for the gospel that we proclaim and preach. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen.